I spent my day off this week going through some old sermons that were taped on our machine and editing them, which meant I had to listen to my own sermons again. And I suddenly realized what I wanted for my birthday. I wanted to be able, when I opened my mouth to preach, that the voice of the Allstate man. Pray with me. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the love of this church and the blessing we have in our family here. We pray that you'll help us to share that blessing, that others in this place and in this town may come to know how much you love us and how much we love them. Now may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Two businessmen were traveling by train to an important business meeting, and they sat opposite an older man with a shaggy beard, dressed in a tattered sweater and holy jeans. And throughout the ride, the two told crude jokes about bums and tramps. And when they arrived at the meeting, they discovered that this tramp was a world-class scholar and the meeting's keynote speaker. And they sought him out to apologize. "It's not my forgiveness you need," he responded, "but the forgiveness of all the common people you hold in such disdain." Jesus said, "Judge not, that you not be judged." And we might add, "and because we might be dead wrong." It's human nature to size up other people. We inevitably come to conclusions about the people with whom we work or share a pew or a neighborhood. However, we should probably wait before we come to a final conclusion and open our mouth about what someone is like. If they're not better or worse than we decided, chances are they'll be far different. This is the point of the story in our text. We find in modern popular religion two kinds of Jesus. One Jesus is portrayed as the warm, fuzzy, friendly guy who's come to earth to help us feel better about ourselves and make us happy. He loves those who look and sound like us and live under our flag. You know, God is always on our side. And he makes it easy for us to go safely to heaven. Or you may run across the opposite, a screaming, angry Jesus who hates sin and rails about the dangers of eternal damnation if we commit one of those list of chosen sins, a sort of sinners in the hands of an angry God kind of Jesus. And those people who first knew Jesus probably held some similar opinions. Today's gospel story takes place at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And everyone seemed to already know what God desired from the Messiah. It says a report about him went throughout the surrounding country. Everyone had an opinion. No doubt he would put those despicable Samaritans in their place. He would throw off that Roman rule and make Israel a world leader. He would affirm the party line and champion only the best causes. His friends would be the right people. Their enemies would be his enemies, and their values, his values. On his arrival at the synagogue, he's asked to read a scripture. Now, the synagogue service had three readings. There was a psalm and a selection from one of the book of Moses. Both of these texts were assigned for the day so that the 3-year cycle of the law and the Psalms could be read through. They had lectionary even in Jesus' time. But the text from the prophet was the choice of the reader. So Jesus asked for the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, and he unrolled it to the 61st chapter, and he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he returned the scroll to the attendant, and he sat down. Now in the synagogue, everybody stood for the service except the preacher. And the text reports that everybody kind of whispered and commented how well he read. The problem started when he began his sermon, when he began to comment on the text. And he said, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." God had sent him to minister to those people whom those worshipers despised. Now, I've discovered in almost 50 years of preaching that people don't often get offended at Bible readings. In fact, most of the time we barely hear them. The trouble comes when you begin to spell out what the text means. By the end of Jesus' sermon, they were ready to lynch him. They ran him out of town, took him to a nearby cliff, and would have thrown him to his death if he had not miraculously escaped. Why such anger? Because they'd already defined him. He was their fair-haired boy. He was going to be one of them, take care of their needs, protect them, and put down all those who were not like him. His mission was to be to the right kind of people, them. But Jesus defined his mission in terms that were not only different than what they assumed, but downright scandalous. He had not come to pamper them, but to spend his life with the poor who would be the recipients of the good news. He had come to serve the prisoners, the scum of the earth who were getting what they deserved. His mission was to the sick, the blind, and the afflicted. He was to be a liberationist who would set free the oppressed. His ministry wasn't to be directed to the proper, the well, and the pious, but to the improper, the sick, and the pariahs. And if how he put it wasn't bad enough, the rest of the Gospel of Luke tells us how he did it. His friends were prostitutes, sinners, tax collectors, and drunks. In his best stories, the heroes were a no-good son, a Samaritan, and a beggar whose sores were licked by the dogs. But the shock of the scripture comes when we realize that his mission then is our mission now. In today's epistle, Paul says, "You are the body of Christ." That means his ministry is our ministry. In defining who he was and what he was about, Jesus has defined who we are and what we are called to be about. And that's where it gets downright tough. To be the body of Christ means that we may be different than the world would like us to be, and even what we see ourselves to be. to be. Now, most denominations think of the church as a comfortable place for the right kind of folks, a place where we're made to feel happy and content. And as long as I preach from this pulpit how much God loves us, everything is fine. But when I quit preaching and go to meddling and talk about personal responsibility, that's when folks get irritated with the pastors. We want a service that's predictable and smooth. Temperature in the sanctuary, not too hot, not too cold. Padded pews. And then suddenly here comes Jesus. We let him read a text of his own and preach. And he reads from Isaiah, the text that says God's servant comes to spend his life with the poor, at the jail, and among the ill-treated. He may even spend his Saturdays building a house for Habitat. Or he may go spring break to Panama to work with the poor. He's going to serve those we'd rather not even have around. And as his body, if we are his body, we are forced to follow. In his inaugural speech last week, President Obama laid down the gauntlet for America. We say that we believe that all people are created equal, and President Obama enumerated all the places where the journey to equality was not complete. And we cheer, for in the first time in inaugural history, some of us were actually mentioned. Now, MCC boasts about our inclusive nature. But are we like America and simply mouth the pretty words, while deep down we believe otherwise? Is Christianity, us included, still guilty of misdefining the mission of Christ and his body, the church? The world needs to see the church, needs to see Christ clearly. And that means that the world needs to see the church clearly. For as the Spirit of the Lord was upon Jesus, so it is upon us. On January the 27th, 1953, 60 years ago today, I walked down the aisle of the Central Christian Church, Bristol, Tennessee, and became a part of the body of Christ. In terms of church dogma, I was saved, born again. I wanted to be forgiven of my sins, as sinful as an 8-year-old could be, assured of forgiveness of my sins in the future, and have that easy transition into heaven when I die. That, I believe, is level one Christianity. And for years after that, my only mission in life was to see to it that the world was saved. What a from, I wasn't always sure. Now, I'm not exactly sure when I added level two, but in this phase of my Christian life, I concentrated on keeping what I'd received in level one, because not being a Baptist, I was told that I could, as Paul said, fall from grace. So I worked diligently at keeping the rules and adhering to the doctrine as defined by my denomination. I was such a literalist that when they said that one must hear the word, believe in Jesus, repent of sins, confess Jesus as Savior, and live the Christian life, confess Jesus as Savior, and then be baptized and live the Christian life, I was sure you had to do it in that order. Now, the pastor of my church, Smith was his name. He was an older man, and when I was saved, his congregation was also rather old. So when he saw this young person coming down the aisle, he was so excited that there was somebody coming on the invitation that he took my hand and he said, "Margaret Carroll, do you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and your personal Savior? God bless you for that confession." Before I could answer, before I could confess, he blessed me for the confession. So 8 years later, when I was 16, fearing that my salvation might be in danger, I redid it in the proper order. I kept the rules and adhered to what I thought was the doctrine. And then for years, my life was defined by keeping the rules and adhering to the doctrine. I failed from time to time. Well, okay, I failed a lot. But I had the promise. Keep the rules and adhere to the doctrine. And if you fail, which you will, you have forgiveness. Now hear me. There is nothing wrong with level 1 or level 2 Christianity. I'd maintain that you have to have both phases in the growing up process. But I think you need to get to level 3. Because if you don't, it's like listening to the overture of a musical masterpiece and never going beyond to hear the whole piece of music. Paul would define level 3 as being the body of Christ. I defined it for me in this sermon as living the life. When I lived only on level 1 and level 2, my faith existed in the inerrant reality of the doctrines I'd been told to live by. And should any of them ever have been proven false, my faith in the whole would have been in serious danger. But when I graduated to level 3, I came to realize that my purpose in the world was not to live by a select list of rules and base my faith on dogma. My faith became based on Jesus, on His life as God's anointed. My purpose in the world is to be the body of Christ, defined by the principle revealed in the two great commandments of loving God and loving God's family. And to do that by fulfilling the mission that Jesus adopted for himself there in that synagogue in Nazareth. No more, no less. Rules and doctrines confine us. Principles allow us growth. On level 3 Christianity, I've come to realize that I was saved for more than eternal life. And that love involved in living the life covers a multitude of failures in rule keeping and dogma. I've also come to realize in these years that I have spent on this planet that faith is a house of many rooms, all of which are mine to explore if I choose. My journey of 60 years as a follower of Christ has been an interesting one. I've been given the opportunity to preach the good news, to help the poor and the needy, to visit the jails and the sick. Thanks to MCC, I've even been allowed to reveal the truth that opens the eyes of those who have been spiritually blinded and liberate those who've been held captive to a dogma that withholds God's love. I've had the opportunity to work with so many people of like precious faith. And I look forward to more work and more growth. It's my prayer that when my time on earth is done, People will say of me, she preached often, using words when necessary, but she loved always. And that Jesus will say, well done, good and faithful service. You were a great body.